Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The world teaches that what you do really shouldn't matter in life. People should accept you the way you are, regardless of what you've done. There's a huge movement in the country today towards socialism. And the idea that people who work hard should get exactly the same as people who don't work at all. And that the rich should be equalized with the poor. And so it really doesn't matter how many hours you put in during the week. Everybody is taken care of. One of the reasons for that is that we've turned over the education of our young people to some potheads during the 60s that they just believe in free everything. And so we see this tremendous movement in this country. It's surprising. But it exists, and the thinking that a lot of people have that it really shouldn't matter what you do in life. People should accept you for what you are, who you are, and so on. That idea has gained a lot of traction with a lot of Christians. And I just want to share a few things with you, because what the Bible teaches totally contradicts that. What the Bible teaches is that what you do has everything to do with, number one, your relationship with God, and secondly, your relationship with other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have an incident which really spins off into two different chapters about this one thing. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, there was a guy in the church at Corinth who, according to all implications from this scripture, had a position of authority. Obviously, he wasn't the pastor, he wasn't one of the elders, but he had some position within the church at Corinth. And he had an affair with his stepmother. You say, how do you know it's a stepmother? The wording here, his father's wife, is different than what it normally would have been if it was his real mother. In other words, it would normally say he had an affair with his mother. This is his father's wife, so we know it's a stepmother. And the strange thing is, and we'll see this in a second, the church kind of stood back and said, you know, it really doesn't matter. You know, we need to accept people the way they are and you know, just take them at face value, and whatever they've done, it doesn't matter. Whatever they do, it doesn't matter. Whatever they're going to be, it doesn't matter. Everybody is all the same. And, you know, I've heard stuff like this. People will do something really terrible in the church. And matter of fact, we had some newspaper headlines a few years ago where the pastor of a church had homosexual relations with some of the people in the church. And I had one person tell me, and I don't know why they tell me this, because they would know that I wouldn't agree with it, but they said, you know, we can't judge the man, because except for the grace of God, there go I. And you know, you wonder, where are they coming from? It is this socialist mentality that has taken over even a lot of Christian thinking. Let's continue to read this. He says, many are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right? You notice this was a saved man that was doing this. How do we know? He says, well, the flesh would be destroyed, but the spirit would be saved. So we know the guy was saved. You say, how can that happen? It happens in an environment where people say, doesn't matter what you do. It's all under the blood. Everything's fine. Doesn't matter if you're guilty or not guilty. Forget it. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is it does matter. And what was done here shows that it mattered to Paul extremely much. It mattered to God so much so that the hedge that was placed around this man was removed. He said, I've turned him over to Satan. If Satan's going to get him, there's nothing interfering now. Satan can come and get him and deliver him, the flesh to the ground. But his soul will be saved. His spirit will be saved. But his body can be taken off by the devil. And that's a pretty serious thing. So it really doesn't matter to God. And I just want to make this point this morning. Because of all the things that are going on and the philosophies that are out there that are being kicked around. Let's go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. God's standards set us up to be examples. It's important that we be the right kind of examples. The world needs to see examples of the Christian, the child of God, as being different than everybody else. You know, there are still people looking around in the world saying, what should I believe? And there are people who today look around, they see some people who claim to be Christians. They're not necessarily. But they claim to be Christians, and they do things just like the world does. They live like the world. Their language is just like the world. And people who are looking around saying, I wonder what I should believe. Don't scratch them off and say, I don't want to be like that. If that's a Christian, I'm ruling out coming to Christ. That's a pretty serious thing. But there are people like that today who are looking for something real that is better than what they have. We have so many Christians going around today, or deceive people anyway, going around saying, oh, you know, there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, except that my sins have been forgiven and I've been sent to heaven. I'll tell you, that's a slap in the face of God. Because when you got saved, if you're saved here this morning, God placed His Holy Spirit in you. That is the same Holy Spirit that He put into Elijah, that He put into Moses, that He put into Peter and James and John and all the believers after the day of Pentecost. That Holy Spirit that God placed in you enables you to live powerfully and different than you did before. And if we say that we're the same as anybody else, we are denying the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that should never be. That should never be. When people look at you, they should see something there that is so different from the people of this world that they are attracted to it. They want to know that you are, what do you believe? That they want to know. We're supposed to be examples. And we're not going to be examples so long as we accept and obey the philosophies of men. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, we have the apostles being threatened. And as is very common even today, they say, we don't want you preaching in the name of Jesus. If you want to believe in Jesus, that's okay. You're protected under the Constitution. So long as you worship Jesus and live for Jesus inside your house. Outside your house, no, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's the world today. And that was the world way back then when people came to Christ. They said, all right, keep it to yourself. Because if we hear about it again, this time we're going to kill you. And so in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's an important statement. Because the world wants you to adopt their philosophies. They say, you have to believe like us. I'm seeing in this country a rebellion among our young people that is starting in the universities that your money supplies so-called education to. We're seeing the young people in our universities turn against common sense, turning against the things of God. They're being educated to hate Christians. And we're told that we're supposed to just stand back and be quiet and accept whatever comes. You don't find that in Scripture. And I think it's time that we realize that what we do, the way that we behave, is awfully important to God. If the bride doesn't act like the bride, what good is she? If the bride acts just like anybody else, what treasure does Christ have in his bride? To the contrary. The Bible says that in the last days that the Lord is going to be looking for a bride that is without spot and without wrinkle. What do you think he's talking about there? Do you think he's talking about the condition of their hearts? Think he's talking about the condition of their behavior day by day? He's looking for a bride that has no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. That's what the Scripture says. And if that's the case, there are an awful lot of Christians he's just going to overlook because their behavior betrays them. The behavior says, I am so immersed in this world, I don't want to be identified as somebody who is different than everybody else. And yet that's what we're called to be. As a matter of fact, the Scripture uses the term gazing stock. Gazing stock. God has set us up as gazing stock. That means that when a farmer, a cattleman, was about to sell an entire herd, he'd get his best cattle, bring them up close to where they were going to look at them and examine them. And he'd bring them up, and they were called the gazing stock. The skinny ones, those that were diseased or anything, he'd keep them way in the back. But the good ones he'd bring up, they were called gazing stock. Based upon what a potential purchaser saw, he would either buy it or he'd reject it. If Jesus looked down today and he saw your life, would he smile and say, that's my bride. I'm well pleased in her. Would he be able to say that? And you see, it really boils down to whether or not we believe that it matters to God of what we do on what we do. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, there's a scripture also that's connected with this in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says that as many as I love, what does he do? He chastens them. There's also in Revelation chapter 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And does a good parent chasten their children if they're doing what's right? I mean, this is a profound and simple principle. Does a good parent spank a child if they've done what's right? No. When does a good parent discipline their child? When they do what's wrong. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a second, as it applies to us as God's children. If we want to avoid chastening, how could we do it? Do what's right. Do what's right. Now, that is so simple, and yet the whole idea that a lot of Christians have swallowed is it doesn't matter to God because it's all under the blood. We've already had our sins paid for, so it doesn't matter to him anymore. Oh, yes, it does. Daniel chapter 9. Let's take a look at what Daniel is saying in his prayer to the Lord. He says, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." All right, let's go down to verse 13. It says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understanding thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Excuse me. Daniel was in captivity. He was in Babylon. He was one of the survivors, one of the few that was brought in for a better life in Babylon. Most of the children of Israel were brought up into that area. They were brought in as slaves. As slaves. What happened to Israel that God would allow his people to be sent into slavery? They disobeyed. Bottom line is, what they did in their lives mattered to God so much that he brought Nebuchadnezzar down and took them away, killed a whole bunch, and made slaves of the survivors. And who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come down? Who gave him the power to come down and do all this? God did. God did. It's really not that complicated. What we're seeing in America today is a direct result of God's people not acting like God's people. What we're seeing in America today is a direct result of churches more interested in partying than they are in reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if more people were saved and the Holy Spirit was in them, here's a simple question. Does the Holy Spirit in you and your submission to God affect the way you vote? Yeah. Yeah. So when we look at the people who have gotten in, who have changed this country, is that a direct result of Christians not obeying the voice of God? Yeah. We're getting what we deserve. This is part of the punishment. It does matter to God what we do. To the surprise of some people who believe that God is a socialist and it doesn't matter, it really does. In Hebrews chapter 11, poor Daniel was there in captivity. He knew that what happened to his people, what happened to his country, was because they refused to do what God said to do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed And he went out, not knowing where he went. Abraham had a lifestyle. Let me tell you about this. Abraham had a lifestyle that from the very time that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, that he sought to know every step of the way what God wanted him to do, where God wanted him to be, what God wanted him to be involved in so far as business. Every step of the way, Abraham realized it matters to God what I do. And so God blessed him. God blessed him abundantly. And we have the example of Abraham that we can look to and realize God cares about everything that you do. There's no part of your life that God just says, it doesn't matter, do what you want. Because every part of your life matters. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, the Bible tells us when Jesus went to the cross, he purchased us body, soul, and spirit. That means all parts of us belong to him. If all parts of us belong to him, don't you think he's going to keep tabs on every part of us? Because we belong to him. We belong to him. When we obey, it creates a lifestyle that is blessed by the Lord. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, by obedience, we also purify our souls. We extend the reach of God throughout our entire lives when we get into this mode of doing things God's way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, take a look at verse 22. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look at the first part of that. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. All right? This is how this works. When you make a commitment to God, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to do what's right. It does matter to you, so it's got to matter to me. I'm your child. And everything that I do, Lord, I want to do it right. So when you start out that way, just think for a second. Is that going to have an effect on the next thing that you do? And the next, and the next. When you get into the habit of saying, Lord, before I do anything, I want to know, is this what you want? Before you do anything, you need to ask yourself, Lord, will you guide me and direct me? And some of you might think that that's silly, but let me just give you an example that just happened this week. Talk to a man, said for years and years and years he'd been going to the same gas station, and he says he knew everybody there. And they were all fine people. His gas was never had water in it. And he says he was very pleased with it. And he started out the day, and the Lord said, I want you to go to a different gas station. Now, I don't know how many of you think that might be silly, but in reality, God's supposed to be in charge of every aspect of our lives. And so this man went to a different gas station. And he went in to pay for his gas, and he met the clerk that was there, and she was a young lady who obviously had been crying. And he asked what was wrong. And she says, you don't need to know. And he says, if you tell me, I'll pray for you. And she opened her heart and told about how she had just been abandoned by her boyfriend and all sorts of things had happened to her. And he says, let me introduce you to somebody that really cares. And on that day, he led her to know Jesus as Savior. Why? Because he started out listening. He committed himself at the very beginning to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to do what pleases you. The Lord said, I want you to go to a different gas station. Now, I know when I said that, that some of you probably think, well, that's just stupid. Christians shouldn't be asking God about every little thing. Yes, they should. Know the will of God in all that you do, because it matters to God what you do. It really does. And you know, a lot of times it matters to other people more than you know. Purifies our hearts when we do what's right. There are a couple of scriptures that reveal the prophets analyzing what's happening to Israel. One is over in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. If we don't do right, it ends up weakening our conscience. And you can see this in America. When we decided we're not going to stand up for the Ten Commandments, when we decided we're not going to stand up for prayer in schools, when we decided we're not going to stand up for Bible reading in the schools were stripped of standards. They were moved away from any faith in God. And to fill the void, you had the ACLU coming in with their atheistic ideas. And now our young people are being brainwashed against Christianity. Why? Because Christians didn't do the right thing. They didn't do the right thing. Amos saw this in Israel and in other countries. Amos chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod, in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." They know not to do right. Can people actually get to the point where they don't know the difference between right and wrong? Yes. Their hearts can become so hardened, they can become so calloused by ignoring God's law, that before very long they don't know the difference between right and wrong. We have a lot of people like that today in our prison systems. And they're being filled more and more by young people coming in who really don't know that what they did was wrong. They contend, I had a right to kill him. He cut in front of me on the highway. Now, for those of us here, that sounds stupid. But to them, they really feel they had a right to kill somebody because somebody got in front of them on the expressway. They believe that. Now, this wasn't just an overnight transition. This was something that took place time after time after time, where they ignored God speaking, where they ignored their conscience, and after a while, the batteries dimmed out, and there was no more conscience at all. Amos said there are countries around where they have totally lost all concept of right and wrong. They don't know to do right anymore. There's some politicians. They can look into a TV camera and tell a lie just as easily as they can tell the truth. Why? Because they've been doing it for so long. Listen, if that has an effect on politicians by doing it over and over and over again, don't kid yourself. The very same thing can happen to you. You need to do what is right. And the more you do what is right, the more concerned you're going to be about the next thing. And it's going to actually develop your conscience, grow your conscience, make your conscience stronger. And that's what God wants in these days. You see, in the last days, the Bible does predict that things are going to get a lot worse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, rather. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." How many of you believe we're in the latter times? "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In other words, they can't feel right from wrong anymore. They don't feel guilty over anything. Whatever they want to do, it's okay. Doesn't matter. You know, the more you do that is right, the more your conscience comes alive and God blesses it and helps it to grow. We need to do what's right. It pays off. In 1 John chapter 1, a very important part for any Christian living here on this earth. And we know this because we all face problems. You all have trials hit you every now and then. Sometimes they kind of gang up on you, don't they? But here's something to keep in mind. We absolutely need fellowship with the Lord every day. Continuously. We need that. I don't care how strong a Christian you are, you're going to really get weak if you don't have fellowship with the Lord every single day. I like the illustration that Stephen used the other day about the light and the little hands on a watch that are fluorescent. I was going to mention it then, but I didn't want to take anything away, so I'll use it now. The other night, I had to get up, I was sitting in a chair, no lights on, and I wanted to know what time it was. Well, it had already been without light for a long period of time, so I had no way of knowing. And I just happened to have a flashlight nearby, so I closed my eyes because I didn't want to blind my eyes, got my flashlight and put it right on top of the watch and turned it on. And I kept it on for a few seconds. And then I turned the flashlight off, put it back, and looked at my watch. There it is, just as bright as can be. I could tell the time. And you know, it's the very same thing with us. If we want to be seen as examples before the world, if we want people to notice the light of the Lord Jesus working in us, we've got to have that contact, that brilliant light from heaven, that fellowship with Him every single day. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light," is that doing something? Doesn't say sit in the light, does it? Doesn't say sleep in the light. It says walk in the light. That's doing something. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, it says, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. One last scripture I'd like you to see. It's in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. If we're saved, one day we're going to be taken off this planet. And it can be by the rapture, if you want to call it that, or the resurrection. We're going to be caught up as the bride of Christ. We're going to appear before what the Bible describes as the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says all of us are going to appear there if we're saved. In verse 10 it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's writing to Christians. This doesn't apply if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This doesn't apply to you. But if you are saved, it does. And it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not a place where your salvation is determined. If you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you're already saved. But what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ is whether you're going to have rewards or whether your rewards are going to be taken away from you. And it's all based upon what you have done. So does it really matter what we do? It sure does. It sure does. When was the last time you went in the morning and said, Lord, what can I do for you today? I mean, I know all the prayers that we feel are necessary. We're praying for one another. We're praying for healing. We're praying for spiritual growth. We're praying that the Lord would supply funds. We're praying for all sorts of things. But when was the last time that you came to the Lord in the morning and said, Lord, you've just given me another day. What can I do for you? It might surprise you that you can get an answer. You just have to listen. Because there are always things every day that God wants us to do for Him. That's why we're alive. God did not leave us down here on vacation. God did not leave us here so we could feel sorry for ourselves. God did not leave us down here on this earth so that we could become comedians. God did not leave us down here on this earth so that we could just waste his food and his water and the things he supplies and do nothing for him. Keep in mind how many parables Jesus taught on this. About giving one group pounds, another group talents, and saying, hey, when I come back, you're going to have to give an account of what I gave to you. Every day we have 24 hours, no more, no less. And God wants us to use that time doing something for Him. After all, He's worthy. And He's the only one who really is. You know, the government wants you to work for a third to a half of the year for it. I'm talking about taxes. The government wants all that stuff. God says, I want you to work for me every day. And I'm not going to take away all that you have. I'm going to reward you abundantly when you do what I ask you to do. So I want to encourage you today to be aware of the socialist thinking that affects believers, unfortunately, that says it doesn't matter what you do, everything's going to be equal. It's not going to be equal at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be equal when God judges us down here. It's not going to be equal when we are chastened of the Lord, because all those things depend upon what we do. And God notices and He rewards us accordingly. Now, all those things matter to the Christian because we're saved. But for a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they can work and work and work and try to do all sorts of good things. And you know what? The Bible says that we're not saved by works, but by grace. You can never do enough good things to earn your salvation. God gives it as a free gift. But as with any gift, you have to receive it. God wants you by faith. If you're here today and you've never really gotten serious with God, if you've never really given your heart to the Lord, now is the time to do it. God wants you to receive His forgiveness. his eternal life, but you need to repent of your sins and say, Lord, I'm ready to receive you. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? The Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we know that once we're saved, it does matter to God what we do. But until that time, you can work your head off. You can work your hands to the bone. And you will never get one step closer to salvation. Salvation comes as an act of God's gift to you. And God wants you, if you've never really received the Lord, God wants you to receive him today. All that he went through on the cross was to pay for our sins. He had never sinned. He wasn't paying for his sins. There were none. All that he did, the suffering, everything that he went through was for you and for me. Let me encourage you today to make that decision of faith and receive from him by faith, believing what he said, receive from him that salvation. And for those of you that are saved, you may have picked up on some ideas from this world that will absolutely set God into a spanking mode. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there. Some of you may be there right now. God doesn't chasten you if you've done nothing wrong. He only chastens you when you have done something wrong. And he wants you to get rid of it. He wants you to do what is right. And today, you need to make that commitment. That's what you're going to do, beginning now. Father, we thank you for your love and your oversight over all that we do. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't try to set any part of our lives aside and say this is not for you, Lord, because every part of our lives belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to do the things that please you, to do the things that will encourage others, to do the things that will be examples that others would want to know you. Help us, Lord, to be effective for you. Help us, Lord, to make those decisions where we grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, we'll look forward to what you'll do, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come. You need to make a commitment to the Lord. We invite you to come today. Whether it's a commitment of faith for salvation or whether as a Christian, you know that there's a higher ground you can move to today.